Thanks for listening to the ministry of Pastor Brad Smith, lead pastor of Woodward First Assembly of God, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. So let's go live right now into the sanctuary where Pastor Brad Smith is about to deliver a fresh word from heaven.
Thank you for your giving tonight, for your faithfulness. Praise the Lord. If you would, stand with me if you're able. If not, the Lord understands, but if you're able tonight, Mark chapter 1, and praise the Lord, we're going to look at Scripture tonight. How many of you came ready to hear the word of the Lord? Amen. Mark chapter 1, I want to look at maybe a familiar passage to you. Mark chapter 1, looking at verse number 16, and we're going to read through verse 20 tonight. Appreciate the worship team leading us into the presence of the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it reads like this. It says, "And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men.' Then immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. When they had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him." Lord, thank you for your word. It's already anointed, but I pray to it anoint our ears, anoint our hearts, and anoint our minds to receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. Hallelujah. And I want to talk to you tonight for a little while from Mark chapter 1, from the subject, go fish. Everybody say, go fish. Amen. If you don't know anything about me yet, I do like to fish. I haven't got to fish a lot as of recent, but I love to fish. I love to bass fish and the crappie fish and catfish. And so when we begin to talk about becoming fishers of men, it really excites something on the inside of me because it's something that I can relate to. As we've been looking over the last couple weeks, this morning and last week, we've been looking at stories that Jesus uses to tell a deeper reality. We've looked at the lost sheep and the lost coin, and tonight we're looking at fish, but obviously Jesus isn't talking about fish, sheep, or coins. Jesus is talking about people. If you don't understand by now, we've got to understand Jesus is in the people business. Hallelujah. And the church is in the people business. Matter of fact, contrary to popular belief, as beautiful as this building tonight is not the church. We are the church when we as individuals come together and make up the body of Christ. Amen. We, the people, are the church. And so I'm thankful tonight that when God looks upon us, that he looks past our brokenness, our emptiness, our mistakes, our frailty, but he looks at our worth and our value. Praise the Lord. We're looking at tonight in this passage, we see that Jesus is dealing with these disciples about something very valuable, reaching out to people. And as I've said over and over again, and at the sake of being a broken record, I'll say it again, people are valuable to Jesus. Jesus loves people. He always was attracting different types of people to himself. Jesus, it's kind of funny. Jesus attracted the harlot, the prostitute, the broken, the desolate, those that society had rejected it. Somehow they found comfortability at the feet of Jesus. But not only did they feel comfortable with Jesus, when you read the scripture, we also find that Jesus is in the house of such people. Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper. He's there with also at another place with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Jesus mingling among common folks. And as we begin to see in the life of Jesus, there were people who did not like his associations. The Pharisees didn't like it that he ate with sinners and that he fellowshiped with them. There was another instance we see in Mark chapter 12 where his own disciples, many of you remember this tonight, that his own disciples were bodyguarding him, and all of the little children, the little young ones, were coming and thronging Jesus, and they were like, "Hold up, back up the bus, the Jesus train is closed today." And Jesus said, "Hold up, guys, stop. Suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God." And the Bible says he reached out his hand, he laid his hands upon them, and he what? He blessed them. Why? Because all the way from the rankest of the sinner to the lowest of children, Jesus loved people. And I want you to know something tonight. We're never more like Jesus than when we have a heart for people. God has called us to be a compassionate people. Compassionate people. Compassionate towards those that don't know the way. Compassionate to those that are less fortunate. Compassionate to those who perhaps haven't had the opportunity to know Jesus. That's what I want to look at tonight. People are attracted to Jesus for several reasons. Number one, because they knew that Jesus would always respond in grace to them. Do you know that Jesus never came down hard on sinners? That's hard for us to think, isn't it? Because oftentimes our perception of God comes across through the filter of the perception of our earthly father. What do I mean by that? Some of us may have had hard dads who were unloving or stern or whatever. And maybe there was an absentee father. So oftentimes we perceive God as this big man in the sky with a baseball bat who every time you mess up, he's coming with a stick to beat you down. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody played whack-a-mole in the arcades years ago? Little things would pop up. You'd have to knock them down. A lot of times that's our imagery of God. But do you know that the woman at the well and the woman caught in the act of adultery, along with a lot of other people, when Jesus addressed them, he addressed them with love and compassion, not with condoning, because he did tell them to go and sin no more. But Jesus did come down hard on the religious people. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers and snakes. Whitewashed tombs, sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He said, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you are filthy and terrible. I think it's interesting tonight to realize that Jesus loves the lost. And he uses an illustration in the text to show us some things tonight. And I want to look at those. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Read through it again with me for a second. It says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets, and they followed him. Look again. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called to them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and he went after them. Jesus, when he is getting ready to employ his disciples, he finds people who are commoners, people who would not be the most chosen to be the greatest evangelist of the year. They wouldn't be chosen to be church member of the year. Jesus chose rough around the edges people to fulfill his mission. We see Simon, who is Peter, and then we see Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. You need to understand this. Peter was a very successful fisherman. This is not two guys casting their lines at the end of a bank. This is people who are on a fishing boat who make their living by catching fish. The fact that Jesus comes by and offers such a compelling statement, follow me, that they saw something in Jesus worth following, that they immediately left their nets by the wayside. Let me tell you something. Salvation is free, but following Jesus will cost you everything. They left their security, they left their income to follow a man who was claiming to be the Messiah to establish his rule and reign in the earth through the hearts of people. And now what we see is this scenario that's set up on this backdrop. Notice this, that the Bible says that they were casting their nets into the sea. This is interesting because I've never fished with a net. I fish with an open rod and I fish with a regular rod and reel. And you know, when you fish for a bass, how many of you know you have to have a certain kind of bait? There's a particular bait that I like to use for bass. There's a watermelon seed worm that a particular place makes, and you put that thing on the hook just right, you hide the end, and I'm telling you, the sun will come down on that pond and hit that lure, and it just works just right. You can catch a big one. I also know what you do to catch catfish. Take a little chicken liver, take a little crawfish tail, something like that, throw it out there, and you can catch a catfish. And most of us who fish, that's how we do. We know how to fish for what we like, right? Because there are some people, they only like to bass fish, or they only like to crappie fish, or they only like to catfish. And so we go to the store and we get educated and trained on how to catch these certain kinds of fish. And our tackle boxes are lined out with certain kinds of hooks, certain kind of baits that we need to catch what we're trying to catch. The only problem with that is the Bible says they didn't cast out their poles. They casted out their nets. The problem with casting out a net is this: you have no control of what comes in the inside of it. And a lot of times today in the world that we live in, we like to say we're fishers of men, right? We like to have our evangelistic programs, but if we're honest, a lot of times they're geared to a certain types of people. But I want you to know Jesus did not call us to fish for poor fish. He didn't call us to fish for rich fish. He didn't call us to fish for contemporary or southern gospel fish. Come on, somebody. He didn't call us to fish for Hispanic fish, black fish, or white fish. He simply told us to fish. And so he threw out their net, and they brought that net in, and they were had to, you know, see what was in it. And in this particular instance, the net is empty. The Bible says that they're mending their net. That's what you do as you're getting ready to put it up for the day. And Jesus comes, and he says, hey, what's going on? There's another passage that relates this. It's kind of like Jesus sees them mending their nets, and it's almost like without words, Jesus is saying, well, it doesn't look like that's working for you right now. Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And notice the scripture says immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And they begin to follow Jesus as he began to teach them about advancing the kingdom of God and reaching people for the gospel. The Bible says he went about from village to village, to city, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, and casting out devils. That's what Jesus did. And they went out reaching men. Everybody say, reaching men. That's what it's all about. It's about reaching men. Let me tell you, the scripture says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Evangelism has to be at the forefront of the church's mission. Why? Because it is at the forefront of Jesus' mission. Everything that Jesus taught and did from the cross to the resurrection is screaming, I'm dying to have a relationship with you. God has called us to reach people. But now these disciples are going away. And, you know, if we fast forward a little bit, Peter, after the resurrection, you know, let me talk about this guy, Peter, for just a moment. This guy is rough and tough. Peter is rough around the edges. Peter is the one who boasted. He said, I'll never deny you. And of course, we know that wasn't true. There was a little girl that came out, and she said, "Ooh, you look like one of those people who are with Jesus." And the Bible said he cursed and said, I don't even know the man. Jesus had already told him by the time the cock crowed several times, you would have denied me. Peter denied the Lord. Do you remember how Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter's this one who Jesus is talking about? It's time to go to the cross. It's time to go. I've come to do this. The Son of Man has come to do this. And Peter says, Suffer it not to be so, Lord. And Jesus said, Peter, you're not concerned with the things of God. You're concerned with the things of man. Get thee behind me, Satan. He says, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith not fail. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And Peter makes a mess of his life. But at Pentecost, he was changed. And I'm telling you, Pentecost will change a man. He was changed by the presence of God. But let me back up just a few little steps, okay? Right before Pentecost, when the power of God came on Peter and he preached the first message, 3,000 converts, the Bible said that as this boasting disciple who said, I'll never leave you, Jesus, I'll never go away from you, the Bible said at Jesus' greatest moment, the cross of Calvary, Peter was lurking in the shadows. And after they crucified Jesus and put him in the ground, the Bible says Peter did what all men do when they get discouraged. They go back to what's familiar to them. He went back where? Fishing. The Bible says that the resurrected Jesus is on the other side of the shore. The Bible said the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing. Can I just insert something right here? I feel like this is for somebody. Once God has called you and you know there's a divine assignment on your life, it's real easy to want to stop and do something else, but you will never, ever be successful again or comfortable again when God has a plan for your life. Fished all night, caught nothing. I love Jesus. See, we think God is so uptight. I happen to think he has a sense of humor. If you don't think that God has a sense of humor, look in the mirror as soon as you get home. All of us are some funny looking people. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, standing on the banks of the shore, hollers out. He says, hey, got any meat? He knew the answer. They said, Lord, we've been fishing all night long and we have not caught anything. What did Jesus say? Cast your net on the other side. One translation says they caught it out. It was full of fish. Another synoptic gospel says that there were 53 different fish in the net. Numbers in the Bible are significant. God never puts numbers there for no reason. 53, because at that time there were 53 different nations represented in the world. Here's what Jesus was trying to say. I want you to fish for all kinds of people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Come on, Jesus loves the children of the world. He is a God of every tribe, every nation, every kindred, and every tongue. And he told these disciples, follow me. And I'm going to make you to become fishers of men. They were disciples, fishermen, rough, but they did not know from the onset they would become the apostles of the church. And Jesus' mission was to go out and reach people. I want you to look with me tonight for a second at Luke chapter 14. You can turn in your Bible tonight, and I want you to see some things. Luke chapter 14. As we actually look at a couple different places here, I want to look at Luke 14 and I want to look at verse number 15. We're going to read down several different areas here. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus, the master illustrator, gives another parable. He says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper, and he invited how many? Many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But look at this, look at verse 18. He says, but they all with one accord began to make what? Excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yokes of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Then another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, then go out into the highways and byways and the hedges and compel them to come into my house, that my house might be full. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my supper. I want you to look at a couple things. Verse 18, he says, the first one said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. The first man was so inundated by his possessions that he could not make time to come to Jesus. I want you to look at another one. Verse number 19, another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused. This man says, I have work to do. I don't have time for Jesus. Look at what the other one said. The other one said in verse 20, he says, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. This one was inundated with his relationships and he had no time with Jesus. I want you to know something today. God will never be second place in your life. Scripture still says, I will have no other gods before me. He won't allow our job to be first, our wife to be first, our kids to be first, our service to be first. No, God says, number one. And so listen to what he says. After the people rejected, he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go to the lame, the blind, the bruised, the broken. Go out there and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is as you've done and as commanded, but there's still room. He said, then go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Why? Look at it. So that my house may be filled. I want you to know something. God doesn't want his house to be empty. He wants it to be filled. Amen. But the problem is what kind of people is he going to fill up his house with? Notice the highfalutin and the rich and the relational had no time for him. He said, bring in the lame, the blind, the broken, the bruised, the battered. Why is that? Because oftentimes it's people who are at the bottom of the barrel that really have an appreciation for Jesus. So many times, people whose lives are all together, they have it all in a row. Their kids are all clicking on the same cylinders. Their bank accounts have money. They've got everything. They have little need for God. But listen, there are people who are broken, destitute, who understand that if he don't help me, I don't have any help. Now, thank God you don't have to stay that way, but it's oftentimes that we come that way. He said, I want you to go out and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I tell you, it's quite possible that God may fill his house with people that don't look like you, they don't smell like you, they don't drive what you drive. But come on, somebody, God is all in the business of plundering hell and populating heaven. That is the purpose of the gospel. You know, as we look back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is talking, and this is where I want to really get into our text a little bit more tonight. But Jesus is talking in Mark chapter 1 as John the Baptist is preparing the way, if you will, for Jesus. And he's talking about repentance, and he's talking to these guys, and he says, follow me, and he says, I will make you to become fishers of men. I want you to know that Jesus wasn't a boss. Jesus was a leader. Can I tell you the difference tonight between a boss and a leader? A boss points the way, a leader shows the way. Did you hear what I said? There's a difference between a boss and a leader. A boss points the way, hey, you do this, but a leader shows the way. And Jesus was the ultimate leader because he said, follow me and I will make you to become. In other words, here's what Jesus was saying. My life is going to become an example, a blueprint, if you will, for you to model your life after. And these disciples walked with Jesus through the trenches, through the broken places, and they walked with him. Many times they didn't understand because they were still fleshly, rough around the edges men, but Jesus had to stop and explain the things of the Spirit to them. But listen, tonight there are three ways. There are more than three, but there are three tonight. Three things that Jesus modeled that I want us to look at when it refers to fishing for men. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Number one, you have to fish for the hurting. You have to fish for the hurting. Jesus fished for hurting people. I want you to look at Luke chapter 4. I'll reference it tonight. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 through 41. This is Jesus talking, talking about Jesus. It says, now he arose from the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Simon is Peter, right? But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each one of them, and he healed them. There's some interesting things tonight when we look at Luke chapter 4, talking about fishing for the hurting. First of all, it says, now he arose and he left the synagogue, which meant that Jesus went to church. How novel is that? The Bible says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, I know you know people who are too spiritual to go to church, but if Jesus wasn't too spiritual to go to church, then we're not too spiritual to go to church. Amen? It was his custom to go to church on the Sabbath day. Now, understand, the Bible says that he left the synagogue and he went into the house of Simon. I want to insert something right here. What that speaks to me tonight is this, is that sometimes ministry has to happen outside the four walls of the church. Jesus leaves the synagogue. He ends up in Simon's house, and it says, but Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. I'm this type of person. I like to take scripture, and I like to just beat it to death and just get every single little thing out of it. So here's the thing. I'm going to meddle for a minute. Can I meddle? I'll take that one grunt and one amen. Here we go. All right, listen. Now he arose from the synagogue, entered Simon's house. Simon's mother was sick with a high fever. Now here's something that's interesting. Catholics say that Peter was the first pope. Popes don't have wives, but Peter had a mother-in-law. I'm just going to go on from there. All right, I'm just going to leave that alone right there. I'm going to chew on that one. That one will come to you when you get home tonight. But Peter's wife's mother was sick with a fever. And the Bible says they inquired of Jesus to come in and made request. Look at the next verse there in verse 39. And it says, and so he stood over her and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and she served him. Also interesting to me, this is not a subject, a teaching on healing, but though I love healing ministry, I see healing in every place I can find. It says, and so he stood and he rebuked the fever. That must mean the fever had ears because it listened, and it left. Doesn't say he begged and he pleaded, he rebuked it, and he left. And immediately she arose and she served him. See, sometimes I wonder what she got up and cooked. Did she cook fried chicken? I mean, you know, Peter, when you deny the Lord and you have to deal with the rooster crowing, I think Peter probably liked to eat chicken often. That's why preachers like chicken. I just believe that's the truth. Preachers like chicken because of Peter. She arose and she served him. Now, I also have to ask the question, how Peter felt about his mother-in-law being raised up. I wonder, was he the one that called Jesus? Because some of y'all, you might not have called if it went, never mind. I'm just going to go somewhere else. Maybe your mother-in-law is great. I'm going to leave that one alone. But she arose up and she ministered to him. See, one person, I'm full of humor, guys. I have to tell you, sometimes we take ourselves too serious in church. Somebody said one time, mixed emotions is your mother-in-law driving over a cliff in your brand new Cadillac. So you're going to have to figure that out when you get home. Mixed emotions. Oh, y'all bunch of religious people. Come on, smile. It'll be okay. Mixed emotions. But nonetheless, his mother-in-law arose up. And this particular instance, according to verse 40, opened the door for Jesus to do another conglomerate of miracles outside. And when the sun was setting, all of those who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every single one of them, and he healed them. Let me tell you something. If you want to fish and you want to be an effective fisher of men, all you have to do is find some hurting people. You know there are hurting people everywhere you go? Hurting people in nursing homes, hurting people in hospital rooms, hurting people in crisis situations. And you know what I found? When people are hurting, they are more vulnerable. Their walls are down a little bit more for you to share the gospel with them. Jesus went in. He actually ministered to Peter's mother-in-law and it opened up for ministry outside. And I know Jesus, and I know just because the scripture doesn't say specifically in Luke 4, it follows the pattern of Jesus enough that he shared the message with them. And I want you to know something. You say, Pastor, I don't know. Who can I minister to? Who can I tell about Jesus? Just find somebody that's hurting. I'm sure all of us in this room tonight know somebody who's ill. All of us probably know somebody who has a disease. All of us probably know somebody who's going through a divorce or some type of emotional circumstance or situation. Do you know that those moments of our life allow an opportunity for us to minister to other people? I want you to think about it. You have to fish for the hurting. Number two, you have to fish for the hungry. You have to fish for the hungry. This is interesting. In John chapter 3, leading up to John 3:16, just to give you the context of that tonight, there is a man who decides to sneak off in the middle of the night to ask Jesus a question. In John chapter 3, look at verse 1 if you're a Bible scholar tonight and you've got your Bible. If not, it's on the screen or you can look at it on your phone. But in John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, hold up. Who was he? Who did Jesus have the majority of his problems with? It was a Pharisee. Look, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Look at verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Now hold up, go back to verse number 2 and look at this. Verse number 2 says, and then this man came to Jesus when? By night. Why did Jesus come at nighttime? Why did Nicodemus come at nighttime? Because he was flying under the radar. Years ago, I preached a sermon on this same passage. I called it Nick at Night for all of you Nickelodeon fans. Because old Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want anybody to find out who he was. He was valuing his influence. He was protecting his reputation. He said, there's a hunger on the inside of me. I've got questions that I can't answer. And there's something on the inside of me that's drawing me to this man named Jesus. You have to understand, Nicodemus coming to him risked everything. He risked everything. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you risked something for Jesus? Nicodemus comes to him and he says, Rabbi, because understand, the Jews still recognized him as a teacher. They respected him. You know, rabbi is actually a term of endearment. Do you know that when Mary and Joseph lost him, when he was 12 years old, you know, remember he was in the temple confounding the teachers? And they were like, hey, what are you doing? He said, I'm about my father's business. My mama would have slapped me silly if I would have said that. That's how you know he was Jesus. I'm about my father's business. You know the reason why Jesus was in the temple confounding the rabbis is because most scholars believe Jesus was taking his rabbinical ordination test. He was confounding them. Why was he confounding them? Because he's the Word. He wrote the Word. He was the Word in the beginning. And they were talking about him. So notice when they says rabbi, this isn't a respectful thing. He's saying, rabbi, we know that your teacher come from God because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. They're looking at the miracles and the healing of the blind and the deaf and the lengthening of limbs and all of these things. And Jesus, what does he say? He says, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you know, he's thinking with his carnal mind. He says, man, I don't know how old Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was basically saying, in essence, man, I'm 42 years old. I'm 6 foot tall and 2 inches. How's this going to work? Can a man, once he's been born, is old, go back into his mother's womb and come back out again? Of course, that is an impossible feat. But Jesus said, unless you're born of water, that's the natural birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the flesh is of flesh, talking about the natural birth, and that which is born of the Spirit is of the Spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. Here's the thing I want to tell you tonight. You fish for the hurting, those that have needs, but you also fish for the hungry. Because whether or not you believe it, the world around us is asking questions. They're asking questions. Have you noticed that most of the movies that come out of the theater today are all supernatural? There's some element of witchcraft to them. There's supernatural powers and whatever. The world is cloning a copycat of the power of God. The world is just wanting answers. We've got to learn to answer the questions. Answer the questions. Do you know that we send our kids off to school and hope to get a Christian education at some of our universities, and sometimes they come out a little twisted, or sometimes we send them to a state university and a liberal professor comes and can twist their minds all up. They get out of school and they don't really know what they believe. It's important to know what you believe. That's why the scripture says you need to be ready to give an answer to the hope that is in you. You have to know the Word and know how to respond to people. I was really impressed the other day as I was talking with a young lady here in the church, and I don't have permission to share her name, so I'll speak really vaguely. At her job, there was a man that's a professing atheist, and she's a new Christian herself, and she's trying to share her faith. And anyway, this guy told her she was an atheist, and all of a sudden on his lunch break is now asking, would you tell me about God? Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about this. I'm hungry. Listen, there are people who are hungry. That's my prayer over myself, over my life. Now that this is my flock, my prayer over you, that God will set you up with divine opportunities. Somebody say the one. He cares about the one. How do I know that? There's an Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts who's sitting on a chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. He's reading it, and he says, in the middle of the desert, he says, I don't understand this. I wish somebody would come and explain this to me. And God translated a man into the wilderness, into the desert, led this man to Christ. And it was so important for this man to be baptized, God made water appear in the wilderness. One, not 10,000, not 100, not 10, one. How many know one's important? This man had questions. God provided answers. Talk to some of our missionaries. You go into Sudan and some of these other countries that are terroristically Muslim in nature, and it's hard to get the gospel there. Somalia and places like that. There are Muslims who are praying God, if you're really, Jesus, if you're real, just show yourself to me. And they're reporting that they're having dreams by the dozens. These radical Muslims being awoke in the middle of the night by a brown-haired, olive-skinned Galilean, white robes, saying, I am Jesus. I am the only way. I'm not just a prophet. I'm the Son of God. See, when you're hungry, God will provide an answer. So what Matthew 5 says, he said, blessed are they who are hungered and thirsted after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Nicodemus came, and he got his answer. He was curious. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, Jesus, when Nicodemus came, Jesus focused on eternity. He focused on being born again. He focused on the love of God. He focused on his purpose. We have to fish for the hungry. But look at number three. Not only do we fish for those, we also have to fish for the hopeless. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 5, reading down through 8. Let's look and see what we have here tonight. John chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, it says, and there was a certain man who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? That's a weird question to ask somebody who's been sick for a long time. Do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool, but when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming down, another steps down before me. And Jesus answered, and he said, take up your bed and walk. Look at this. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, he walked, and that day was what? The Sabbath! Uh-oh. Made the religious folks mad. Because you don't heal people on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day is holy, and you don't do anything on the holy day. And Jesus told him, he said, which man of you have an ox that gets in the ditch on the Sabbath day wouldn't go get it out? How much more valuable are these people? Can I get an amen? So look, verse 10, I look what he says. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, is it the Sabbath? Is it not lawful for you to carry your bed? And he answered, he said, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man? Man, they just wouldn't leave it alone, would they? Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. And Jesus departed and told the Jews. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This man was hopeless. Hopeless. Paralyzed, unable to move. But in the day of his hopelessness, he met hope. It did not matter that he had been this way for a long time, but it mattered that there was a God who had answers to his problems. So you see Jesus all throughout the ministry, fishing for the hurting, fishing for the hungry, and fishing for the hopeless. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Do you know anybody who's hopeless? What about the single mom who can't figure out how to pay her bills? What about the woman who's trying to raise her grandkids? What about the dad whose son is strung out on drugs? We all know somebody who's hopeless, but the interesting thing is that we all know who has the hope. His name is Jesus. We have so much to be able to share to those around us. Do you know what I believe as we all get ready to come to a place of prayer tonight, if you come? Here's what I understand tonight. Everybody needs Jesus. I love what the scripture says in another passage. The Bible says that at the end of the age, I believe it's in Luke, the Bible says at the end of the age, it says the angels will come. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the good fish from the bad fish, so to speak. Because, you know, when you just throw a net out there, you ever watch the Discovery Channel where they fish for crabs, you know? You throw that net out there and you get all these crabs, but sometimes you get stuff other than crabs. Trash fish. And you have to sort it out and sort of throw it back out into the ocean. I want you to know something. I'm glad that that is not my job, to decide who's worthy to keep and who's unworthy to keep. I'm glad Jesus can sort all that out. And you know, I believe that a lot more people would share their faith, but maybe we're afraid of the fear of rejection. What if they reject me? You know, I want you to know tonight that if somebody rejects you, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. The parable of the sowers, he says, and the sower went out to sow the seed, which is the word of God. And some fell on stony ground, some fell on the wayside, some fell on the thorns and the thistles, and it got choked out, and others fell on good ground. Do you know what the scripture says? It never says that the sower stopped to examine the soil. And we do that sometimes, don't we? Should I sow my seed right here? Now understand, in the relation to seed tonight, we're not talking about finances or investing in something bad, because in the area of giving, you do need to plant in good soil. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, friend, listen, we're just responsible to sow the seed. It's between them and God, the harvest. So when you go to that family reunion, what do? You sow the seed. When you go to work at Burger King or Brahms or McDonald's or the college or the city hall, what do? You just sow the seed. Here's what Paul said. Some plant, some come along and they water it, but who? God gives the increase. You know, it's terribly frustrating. It used to be frustrating to me. There'd be somebody that I'd ministered to for a long time, and it's like, man, they didn't get it. Kid in the youth group or something like that. They just didn't get what I was trying to say. And then I find out now that they're in their 20s and they're serving Jesus. You know what happened? I planted. Somebody else came along and watered, and God gave the increase. Can I give you some revelation tonight as we stand? Would you stand across this room? Anybody who's ever farmed understands this. When you plant a seed, you can't go dig it up every 5 minutes to see what's going on. You will damage it. And you may not see a lot on the surface, but if you'll keep sowing that seed and you'll keep watering that seed, something significant is going to happen underneath the surface. There's root systems that's happening. There's nutrients. There's growth beneath the surface. And one day, that seed is going to sprout and it's going to bear fruit. The Bible says first the blade, then the ear, then the corn in the ear. It's a process. Here's what I want to tell you tonight. Don't get discouraged when you're ministering to people. As people who've been in church for a long time, I tell people I'm a drug baby. I was drugged to church from the time I was negative 9 months old. Raised in church. Sometimes it's frustrating to me. I'm just going to be honest. When I see people and I'm like, man, what is wrong with them? Don't they get it? Can't they see what I see? And then the Lord reminds me, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee, because you were once in the same spot. You once didn't get it. You once didn't understand the importance of faithfulness. You once didn't understand tithing. You once didn't understand what it meant to worship. And so we've got to make sure that as we're sowing the seed, we remain a tender heart. Amen? So that God can continue to use us to bring in the harvest. You know who I'm looking at tonight? In the natural, I'm looking at a bunch of people. Different ages, different age groups, different economic classes. But in spirit, here's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at a bunch of harvesters, a bunch of sowers, a bunch of waterers, a bunch of fertilizers. And I want you to know the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, if you don't faint, you will reap a harvest. The good is coming. Keep on sowing. Keep on plowing. Keep on doing what you know how to do. Faithfulness always produces a harvest. Tonight, would you pray with me? It's my burning desire to see people come to Christ, be made radical disciples, so that they then can disciple others. That's the plan of God. I want the Lord to give me the wisdom, give me the wherewithal and the plan to do what it is I need to do. And you need to ask yourself the same question. Lord, what areas of influence do I have so that I can sow the gospel and see people come to Christ? Tonight, I'm going to invite you to come. This isn't a lay hands on people altar call. Tonight, this is a you and Jesus altar call. And I'm going to ask you to find a place to pray for just a few moments tonight until you feel released. And just ask God, put inside of you everything that needs to be there and to reveal to you what's already there to make you a more effective tool in His hands. I'm about to pray. Would you find a place? Join me at this altar tonight. Make an altar where you are. And I want you to set a goal. Maybe you've never won one single person to Christ. I want you to set a goal. I want to win one person to Christ over the next 2 weeks. And if that's, bump it up every week. Talk to somebody about Jesus. And let's see the harvest come in. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you so much for listening to today's podcast. To give to this ministry, visit woodwardfirstag.org and simply click the Give tab. We sincerely believe that today's message has been divinely inspired of the Holy Spirit, and because of that, you will soon reap a bountiful harvest. God bless, and thank you once again for listening to today's podcast.